Good to be with you this evening. Good to see each and every one of you here, as always. Grateful for the visitors that have come our way. We're encouraged by the sight of you and hope you'll be encouraged by what you hear and be exhorted along with all of us to make the right decisions in our life, to deny ourselves in order to fulfill the ways of Christ. There is something that I see quite a bit nowadays, but the interesting thing is, when I say I see it nowadays, I think it's always been there, because when I was growing up, I heard about it, and I've got a lot of really old publications, and I really love these old publications, like the Truth Magazine and Guardian of Truth before that, and in reading those from the 50s and 60s and 70s, realized that it was just as much a problem back then as it is today. So it doesn't seem like really anything has changed. There's been some sort of insult, or maybe it's an argument, or maybe it's an argument and an insult against some who would hold to the truth. This idea that we might be just narrow-minded. You ever heard that? Narrow-minded. Now today, I think several decades ago, that was kind of the only word for it, was you're just narrow-minded. But nowadays, there's words like tolerance that are being used, acceptance, all kinds of things. And there's certainly the cry, and you can see it. If you turn on the TV, you will see it. There is such a violent push for accepting various and sundry different kinds of what would be called a lifestyle and different things, and sexual orientations and things like that, and just really pushing this tolerance. And I guess the media is pushing, and they got a pretty good idea behind it, I guess. If they show it to you as often as they can, and if it's there, you know, as much as possible in your face, that you'll get used to it, and you won't think it's all that bad. Kind of smart in a very vile way. But I want to talk about some of these things with you for just a few minutes this evening. Talk about open-mindedness versus narrow-mindedness, and the ideas of acceptance and tolerance and these kinds of things. As I've said, some of the words may have changed, but this has been around since when I look back at the old publications and the debates that were going on in the 50s. And I just love those. I love those debates, and you can still buy those books of debates on institutionalism and marriage for free marriage, and there are so many different ones. Instrumental music, and you see these guys just pounding away at the scriptures, and it's just to me it's a wonderful thing. But others don't think it's all that wonderful. But in Matthew chapter 7, we're gonna look at a couple of things in just this chapter. But I want to start with verse 13 and verse 14. That's the scripture reading, and you see why. I think you'll see right away why I go to this text for what we're talking about. In Matthew 7 verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This is something that we need to be so cautious of. in our everyday, in the way in which we respond to the commandments of God, the way in which we are obedient. When the Lord says, narrow is the way and difficult is the way that leads to life, eternal life. He says, there's going to be few who will find it. But on the other hand, there is another way, another course of life, and he calls it a broad way. It's a broad way, and it leads not to life. It leads to, he says, destruction, and he says there are many who go in by it. Now, I want us to think about those words of Jesus as we move on a little bit further into the text. In verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so, in reflection to what he had previously said about the narrow way and the broad way, we see Jesus talking about a judgment scene. And he talks about how not everyone who calls me Lord, not everyone who calls me their Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but it is he who does the will of my Father in heaven. All right, so what he is saying is that there are many. He's going to say that in verse 22. The first word of verse 22 is many. Many will say to me, Lord. Many will on earth and even at judgment, it seems, at least from what's being said here, but many, while even on earth, are going to call Jesus their Lord, but not do the will of the Father in heaven. Now, that's a part of the broad way that leads to destruction. Because what Jesus is identifying here as the narrow way, this narrow way, as we see in verse 21 through 23, is the way in which one does the will of the Father in heaven. Now, mankind has proven it over and over that it's very challenging to get rid of self-will. You know, that's something that we're just going to battle forever. In fact, Jesus made such a great comment back in Luke chapter 9 when he talked about, you must deny yourself if you want to be a follower of me. And so it's not enough to just say, Jesus is my Lord. It's not enough to just say, I love Jesus. It's not enough to just, wear a t-shirt around that, says John 3:16 on it. Or what have you. That's not enough. Jesus says, if you really want to be a follower of me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Take up your cross daily. Focus on that word daily. What we see from such a statement as that is that it's going to be demanded out of me every day that I have opportunity to wake up and live another 24 hours on this earth. Every day, I'm going to have to take up the cross, my cross. It's a cross of sacrifice. Sacrifice of my will. Putting it to death. And it just keeps wanting to be revived, doesn't it? Having to continue to put it to death. So, not everyone who calls me Lord, not everyone who says to me in verse 21, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day. You think Jesus is wrong about this? How could he be wrong? Many will say to me on the day of judgment. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this for you? Haven't we done that for you? Haven't we done this for you? And so the people here in this example are not just the people who walk around with this light on their tongue, you know, saying, you know, Lord, Jesus is my Lord, or I love Jesus, or what have you. But they are doing things. They are doing things, and some of them might be doing very, very big things for the Lord each and every day, maybe even. But we see them doing these things, and yet Jesus says to them, even though they call him Lord, even though they're doing these great things for him on this earth, in verse 23, Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't have a relationship with you. You call me Lord, but you're not one of my children. You call me Lord, you say you've done all sorts of things for me, but you're not really one of my children, because he says you practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. Now we have such a push today for lawlessness. This, what we see here, this book, this is law. This is law. Law is strict. If it says do this, that's it, right? If it says do this in this way, there might be 1,000 ways that we can conjure up in our imagination to do that thing. But if it says do this in this way, there's only one way that we can do it, right? That's pretty narrow. It's pretty strict. You know, the odd thing about this narrow-minded concept is it's got to be one of the most hypocritical arguments on planet Earth, because there are so many things that we want to be narrow-minded about. So many things. I guess we could talk about going to the restaurant or just one of these popular fast food chains and you know, giving our order, and we expect, you know, we give the order, we pay for the order, and then when it's handed to us, and it's not what we ordered, what do? Well, hopefully we go back up there and say, this is a mistake. This is not exactly what I ordered, you know. And some of us might be very strict. We might give some very specifics about, I don't want this on this or what have you. And if it's not right, it's going back. But what if we take it back, sit it down, and say, this is not exactly what I ordered? What if the person behind the booth says, well, you've got to have an open mind about this. You've got to have a bit more tolerance here. I mean, there's all kinds of different things we could talk about. We can talk about just the secular law. We can talk about all kinds. I mean, if someone knocks at the door of your house and you open up and they say, this is my house. Get out of here. This is my house now. Well, wait a second. What's going on? Well, luckily, we've got all the paperwork, we've got the title, and at first it was such a headache to sign all those documents. You know what I'm talking about? So many documents, so many things that need to be notarized, all kinds of things. You know, the law is so narrow-minded when it comes to purchasing a house. It's just jumping through loop after loop after loop. It's certainly a very narrow way, and there's definitely nothing broad about it whatsoever. But when the day comes that someone knocks on your door and says, this is my house, then we're really happy that we went through all the loops, that we signed all the documents, notarized all the documents, because now there's no way that that's this person's house. There's all kinds of things we can talk about. But the idea is how hypocritical is this idea of narrow-mindedness? If someone would use such a statement as that, you're so narrow-minded. What they're really saying is, I don't like what you have to say. I mean, that's just basically what it is. And I don't care if it's the Bible or not, I do not like it, and I'm not going to do it. Now, that's selfishness. So, it's such an odd situation that we find ourselves in when talking about this concept of being narrow-minded, because it's just way, way too hypocritical. We want narrow-mindedness in all kinds of things, but then there are some things that we might say or might do or might practice or teach, and people say, well, hold on now. That can't enter into the equation. But what we're seeing here is that God is, in a sense, if we want to use the terminology, narrow-minded. He talked about narrow is the way. He said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many will say, I've done this in your name, that in your name, that in your name. He says, I'll declare to you, I don't know you, I don't have a relationship with you, because you practiced lawlessness. You operated outside of my laws. Even though you called me by my name, even though you did all kinds of works for me, using my name, you operated outside of my law, therefore I don't know you. And he says, depart, depart from me. There are plenty of scriptures that that come to my mind when I think of that narrow way, that we need to be very cautious that we are following the law of Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 talks about there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so as Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, he's making these points, and the context is dealing with the unity of the church. But he talks about this one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, but the religious world in general is going to have an issue with one or more of the things that Paul has said here. Now, when it comes to the denominational Christianity today, they might usually probably don't have a problem with saying there's one hope. They probably wouldn't have a problem saying there's one Lord. I think most people would agree that there was only one Jesus, right? So probably a lot of the denominational Christianity would accept that. But what of this one body? Is that true? There's all kinds of bodies. There's all kinds of divisions. You have this group over here believing and teaching one thing, and this group over here that does not associate, does not acknowledge that the group over here is doing the right thing, because this group over here is teaching and practicing and, you know, saying these things. We might all agree that there's one spirit or one hope or one Jesus, but one faith? Isn't it projected today that there are many faiths? There's many, even outside of Christianity, you see these bumper stickers, or I don't know if you see them or not, but you may have seen them and not realize what you're seeing, but these coexist. There's these bumper stickers, and there's different things, billboards and whatnot, about coexistence. And the symbols are, you know, all these different religions, you know, all along the line. And this wide acceptance and tolerance of everybody's going to be fine. It's all going to be fine. Well, to accept that, we have to disagree with the Bible. There is one faith. How about one baptism, he says. Do we agree with the Bible? Well, maybe we agree with the one Jesus, but one baptism. I look out today, I see all kinds of baptisms. I see folks being baptized for an outward showing of their faith. I see folks being baptized for the purpose of church membership. I see folks being baptized through pouring of water over their heads, or folks being baptized by an immersion, folks being baptized by sprinkling, adults being baptized, children being baptized, infants being baptized. That's a lot of baptisms. But one baptism. Oh, that's too narrow-minded. That is way too intolerant, isn't it? Or what about Galatians 1, verse 6, where Paul says to the churches in Galatia, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. You see, Christianity in this century would have stopped prior to that statement. This idea of a different gospel. But Paul says a different gospel, which is not another, because there is no other gospel. So he says, I am marveling, I'm amazed that you're turning away so quickly from him who called you, the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And in verse 9, he repeats that same statement. You see the point that he's trying to pursue. These false teachers that he's talking about, he says they're bringing a different gospel. But what were they bringing? You know, they had a whole lot right, didn't they? They had so much right. But there were a few things that they wanted to do in addition to what Christ would have them to do. It seems as if it was only a few things I see in the epistle. Not necessarily a whole lot of things, and not necessarily anything that is too painstaking, too laborious, too burdensome to do. Just a few things. But Paul calls it a different gospel that is not another gospel. He says they have perverted the gospel. They have troubled you. He says, let them be accursed. Now, Paul's pretty narrow-minded, it seems. He's pretty intolerant about any kind of perversion to the words of Jesus. So what side ought we to be on? We have this great call today to be intolerant, to be open-minded, to be willing to accept any and everything. But that's just not the kind of mentality that we see in the Bible. There is truth and there is false. Truth and lies. There is good and there is evil. And there is certainly a fine line between the two. Another example, and this one gets me every time I read it, 2 John beginning in verse 8, he says, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now that's a new idea for the media today. That's a new idea for the world today. This is a whole new concept of intolerance than maybe they even experienced. But the point which he is making is how critical, how important it is that we love the truth. We love the truth. We desire the truth. We hunger and thirst for the truth. As the deer pants for the water brooks, we are panting for the Word. We are panting for Christ. We don't want to transgress. He says, whoever transgresses, I think it's the American Standard, but it might be the old King James that says here, whoever goes onward. I kind of like that. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, instead of just making your home right there in the doctrine of Christ, just abiding right there, living right there, we want to go a little bit further. We want to go onward. Paul talked about folks like that in Galatians 1, we just saw. He said, they're perverts. They have perverted the gospel of Christ. In fact, it is any perversion, as what he was saying, any perversion is a different gospel that is not another gospel. So, whoever goes onward, whoever transgresses, does not abide the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. So, and this is the part of the lesson that I really wanted to get to. I was thinking about some of these things this week, and I said all of that to get down to this. This is the real lesson. That was more or less the introduction, but of course this will be a lot shorter. We see that the Bible is in terms of the world narrow. Right? It does not tolerate sin. God does not tolerate sin. God does not tolerate false doctrine, false teaching. No tolerance whatsoever. No acceptance of the doctrine itself or of the person who brought the doctrine. Let them be accursed. Don't even go to their door. Don't even eat with them. Whatever the case is. And so we see that level of intolerance, but I want to look at this whole concept of narrow-mindedness from a totally different way with you here with the time that we have left. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at just a few scriptures with you. Here in this latter part, and this is what I was thinking about this week, especially. How insulting is this idea of calling God, calling the Bible, or calling a true, striving Bible believer that they are narrow. When God has provided in His Word something that would be so offensive to call narrow. Notice in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 1, Paul says to the church in Colossae, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, and their hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together with love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now I read that text, and again, how offensive. How insulting to call God and His Word narrow. when within this word are the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Where within the word of God, he says in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that sounds pretty abundant. Look over a few pages up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says to the church in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. All right, so notice, he was preaching the gospel. But what does he call it there at the end of verse 8? What was he preaching among the Gentiles? He was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a thought to throw this book to the wayside, to throw a bringer of this book, a disciple of this book, a preacher of this book, whatever it may be, to toss them out of the way, say, too narrow, too intolerant, too non-accepting. They've missed it all. The unsearchable riches. That doesn't sound like a little bit. That doesn't sound like a little narrow gap here. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice he said in verse 10 that in this preaching of the word of Christ, the intent is that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. The manifold wisdom of God. One of the most beautiful word pictures in the Greek New Testament. The word manifold there, literally from the original Greek, means the many colors. The many colors of God's wisdom. Those who make an argument for the narrow-mindedness of God and the Bible and the disciples of the Bible are missing the many colors, the manifold wisdom of God. Look over with me, lastly, at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As Peter is writing to the churches and speaking about Jesus, he says of Jesus in verse 3, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By God's power, the divine power, he says, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. All things through, he says, the knowledge of him. Some call it narrow. Some are willing to just toss it aside by the argument it's just narrow. But I hope you and I in this room do not look at it as narrow. I hope you and I don't look at it as constricting, as restricted. Absolutely, there are things that we do not tolerate because God does not tolerate sin. He does not tolerate false doctrine. There are things that we need to hammer down. This is what Christ has commanded. And to be His servant, we've got to obey Him. What happens to a disobedient servant? All things, he says. So, in verse 10 of the same chapter, he said, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I feel like opening up to this scripture next time I hear some sort of statement of narrow, intolerant, or what have you. They've missed it all. They've missed the whole point. He said in verse 11, "An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior." I don't know if we'll be able to gain an ear from individuals who might make such arguments about Christ in the church. But if we do one day have an opportunity, they give us an opportunity to open their ears, then maybe some of these scriptures are some things that give them some things that they need to rethink about as far as what they might previously have thought. Absolutely, God is narrow in so many things. He must be holy. He must be righteous. But what He has given to us as His saints is by no means narrow. It is abundant. And so we need to train our minds to be like the mind of Christ. So I appreciate your attention this evening. If there is anyone this evening who's decided to follow Jesus, just shedding the ways of the world, the corruption of the world, you've realized what a hypocritical argument it would be to say that, oh, the Bible's just too narrow-minded. You've realized that doesn't hold up to water. You want to shed the world, and you want to come to Christ and come to a narrow way, sure, a narrow way, but a way that leads to eternal life. It's a narrow way, it's an abundant way, because it leads to eternal life. If that describes your need this evening, won't you come forward and let us know while together we stand and sing.